thousands of people witnessed the life of Jesus Christ and experienced his miracles firsthand. Today, billions of people believe Jesus was more than a man. He was supernatural.
Well, continuing on with our series on supernatural. Today we're talking about supernatural power over sin. Over the course of the past 3 weeks, we've been examining Jesus and his supernatural power, his power over nature. He walked on the waters. He said to the winds and waves, "Be still," and they obeyed his voice. He healed the sick, the blind, the lame. We talked about his supernatural power over sickness. Last week, we talked about his supernatural power over death, how he called forth Lazarus out of the tomb, and he came forth alive. You know, the term supernatural can be defined this way: a manifestation or an event attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. Now, that definition perfectly describes the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Over the past weeks, we've kind of reviewed week by week what it means supernatural in the life of Jesus. And we said his birth was supernatural, born of a virgin. His life was supernatural. At the age of 12, he was astounding the doctors of the law. His ministry was supernatural. His death on the cross was supernatural. His resurrection was supernatural. His ascension back to the Father was supernatural. And friends, the best is yet to come. He is going to return supernaturally in power and in great glory, the Bible tells us. So Jesus then ministered clearly in a realm beyond scientific understanding and above and beyond the governing laws of nature. Now, friends, if you think Jesus' authority over nature or sickness or death is amazing, you haven't seen anything yet. For I believe that his supernatural power over sin makes all other power and authority pale by comparison. I believe that the greatest work of God is that work as he deals with our lives and forgiving us of our sin. Now, in our opening text this morning, which is found in Matthew chapter 1, we see the angel of the Lord visiting Joseph in a dream. And in this dream, he declares that the child in Mary's womb was supernaturally conceived of the Holy Spirit and that Joseph should not fear taking her to be his wife. Let's take a look at it in Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 20. Joseph, now these are the words of the angel. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. This is the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now, verse 21 is full of crucial information. Information that was crucial to Joseph and to all of us gathered here today as well. There's 3 points to what this angel said. First of all, he said, she will give birth to a son. Do not be looking for this birth to produce twins. Do not look for this birth to bring forth a daughter. She will give birth to a son. Secondly, you are to give him the name Jesus. No other name. It should not be Joseph Jr. It should not be some other family or lineage name. You must give him the name Jesus. And the reason for it, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the very name. It embodies his mission. So every time you say the name of Jesus, you are literally saying salvation is of the Lord. The name Jesus in and of itself, Yeshua of the Old Testament, Joshua in the Greek, Jesus then, salvation is of the Lord. It is a declaration not only of salvation of the Lord, but it is only of the Lord. There is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved other than that name, which is the name of Jesus Christ. And this name, the Bible says, God has exalted, and he is exalting it to the place of highest honor. And this name is Jesus. Now he said then, she'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. And the reason why you'll give him this name is because his mission is embedded in his name, and that is to save his people from their sins. Now, the word save there means to rescue. And it means to rescue in the broadest sense. The word again, we said it a few weeks ago, and we even repeated it together, sozo, which means a very broad spectrum salvation. It is a rescue that is a body, soul, and spirit. Now, the Bible tells us that he's going to save, he's going to rescue body, soul, and spirit from sin, which means missing the mark. The word sin in and of itself literally means to miss the mark. Like one, if he was an archer and he shot an arrow towards a target and he missed the intended target. He may miss it by a few inches. He may miss it by a foot. And he might even miss the entire target. However, the sin thing is all about missing the mark. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 through 23, it says there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Remember, the Jews had the law. The Jews had the promises of God. The Jews were the chosen ones. The Gentiles, they were the pagans. They knew not God. They knew not the scriptures. But the Bible says this. Now listen to what it says here. There is no difference between the Jew or the Gentile when it comes to, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile alike. There's not one of us in this room today, pastor, parishioner, whether you are educated and you've got your doctoral degree or whether you have not graduated from high school, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're all in this place of sinners, and we need the grace of God. Jesus declared then of his own volition, of his own words, he said, if you want to know why I'm here, let me tell you why I'm here. The Father has sent me to seek and to save the lost. So he's about the business of seeking. You're going to sense during this service, God is seeking you out. In this room, he's going to be speaking to your heart. He's going to do the same to those of you that are joining us online right now. You're going to sense he is seeking. And the reason why he is seeking you because we have all gone astray. And the Bible says we're all lost and we all need a Savior and we need one to bring us back. He said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. But I've also come to destroy the works of the evil one. Those works which were of sickness and disease, infirmities of every kind, divorce, depression, you name it, all these things, he said, I've come to destroy whatever the enemy is up to destroy the works of the evil one. And then he said, I've come to impart life and to give it more abundantly. The Bible tells us, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Yes, they may be breathing. Yes, they may be intelligent. Yes, they may go to a job every day. They may have all kinds of things going for them. But the Bible says, if we do not have a relationship with God, we're not fully alive. Now let's take a moment and look at some transformed lives in Scripture. Lives that were forgiven of their sin, and as a result of that, their lives were transformed in the most magnificent way. The first we're going to look at is the paralytic, a paralyzed person that could not move about the community, had to be carried to wherever he would go. And we read about him in Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Remember, Nazareth was Jesus' first home. In Nazareth, one day, they decided that they were going to reject him and they were going to actually try to throw him off a steep cliff in the city of Nazareth And therefore, Jesus left Nazareth and set up this city on the north end of the Sea of Galilee called Capernaum as his home base. And so there was a buzz in the city. Jesus has come back home. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, it's interesting, Jesus makes the statement, "Your sins are forgiven," rather than "be healed." We'll get back to this and the reason why he does this in the sequence that he does in this particular case. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Verse 12 says, he got up, took up his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, first of all, when I read that account, I love the tenacity of these four men bringing their friend to Christ. Nothing would stop them. Nothing would hinder them. And so, as we know, they went up on the roof, opened up the roof, and then allowed this mat to be dropped down in front of Jesus. You know, the religious leaders, they had become accustomed to Jesus' healing. They had heard about his healing. They had seen firsthand his healings. They certainly didn't like what they were seeing, these religious leaders, but they were uncertain of how to stop it as well. However, now, Jesus is not talking about healing in this account. He is talking about forgiveness of sin. And this was something absolutely, totally new. And they were going to nip this blasphemy in the bud ASAP. I'm so glad. You know, when you read on in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, when he saw their faith, and I believe when he said their faith, he is referring to all five, the paralyzed man and the four that brought him. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, the term that is used there for forgiven is an interesting term. It means to be sent away. Your sins are sent away. Now, this goes back to the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, there's the account there of what is called the scapegoat. On the Day of Atonement, that was the high holy day in Israel for the entire year. And on this day, the sins of the nation were atoned for. And the word atone means to be made at one with God again. And so a price had to be paid. Two goats were chosen. The first goat was sanctified or was set aside and was then a sacrifice. It was literally, its life was taken and its blood was shed. The second goat had the sins of the nations vicariously placed upon its head. And then after these sins were symbolically placed upon this scapegoat, this goat was led, the Bible says, by a strong and healthy man out into the wilderness. And this goat then, bearing the sins of the community, was to just wander off and never return back to the camp, representing the sins of the nation are gone. And that is the term here that Jesus uses. Your sins are forgiven. Like the scapegoat, your sins are gone. There's another part of this being sent away, but, you know, forgiven, that has expired. your sin is expired. It literally means your sin is expired in the sense of one that would physically expire, someone that would physically die. So your sins are dead. You're dead to sin. Your sins are dead to you. Your sins are gone. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Aren't you glad to know this morning that when we confess our sin, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And our sin can be removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought back against us again. Look at verse 10. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So I said this to the man. Now listen, because this is very interesting. Jesus is setting them up. He is going to deal with the very inner nature, their thoughts about him and about his work of salvation. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. So I said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Verse 12 says, he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And we might even add the word before. We have never seen anything like this. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you think my forgiving this poor man's, you know, his sin and, you know, his past is merely some kind of an empty, meaningless, sacrilegious act, watch and see what I do next. And then he said to him, take up your mat and go home. And it tells us here, he got up, took his mat, he walked out in full view of them all. And they said to one another, we have never seen anything like this before. Now, here's what Jesus is setting them up for. He's setting them up so that they might understand, if he can supernaturally heal a man's paralyzed body, might it actually be possible that he can forgive sin too? And so Jesus leaves them with this burning inside of them. This one that says, be healed. We've watched that before. We've seen him open blinded eyes. We've seen the lame walk. We have seen the miraculous. We've seen in our own community the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. We've seen all of these miracles in our city of Capernaum. We know all about it. We've seen him at work healing. But is it possible, the same one that says, be healed, take up your mat, is it possible that he can be the one that can also forgive sin? And friend, I'm here to declare to you today, he is the Savior. He is the one that forgives. He is the one where grace abounds more and more and more. Where sin abounds, the Bible says, the grace of God doth much more abound. Let's talk about another case. It is that of a sinful woman. We read about that in Luke chapter 7. It says in verse 36, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, it means here, when you would, in that time period, go out and sit at a table, you wouldn't sit in a chair like we would today. You would recline by the table, which means Jesus, with his elbows, would be on the table, but his body then would be, you know, on the floor, and his feet would be off to the side so that he could be comfortable reclining, the Bible says, at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, very, very powerful perfume, very expensive perfume. As she stood behind him, that is Jesus, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who it is that is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answering him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, which is a terrible sum of money. The other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. That was a kiss of greeting like we see in other nations of the world to this very day. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this that even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman had a reputation in town, according to verse 37. Verse 37 says she lived a sinful life. The Greek term that is used here regarding and defining her sinful life refers to a notorious sinner, someone that is known all around the town. This woman was the talk of the town. She was a lewd woman. She was likely a harlot because of the word that was used here. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this that even forgives sin? Now, when they were saying, Who is this that forgives sin? It was not a statement of wonder, like, I wonder how he does this. I wonder. But rather, it is a statement of indignation. It is one of stating, This is blasphemy. There's only one that can save, and that is God. And who do you think you are? And if you were any kind of a prophet at all, you would know what kind of trash this woman is. You would not even allow her to touch you, because in touching you, this filthy lady, she makes you unclean, and your association by not sending her away is very questionable. And Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What Jesus said in that moment, you can go. Your sins are forgiven, whatever your past has been. No matter how much you have missed the mark, no matter whether you have missed the target or you have missed it by a mile, you are forgiven and go in peace. There is no condemnation. Friends, I'm so glad the Bible tells us there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And once we're forgiven the condemnation of sin, and that consciousness of sin, it is broken as well. The law could not cleanse the conscience, but the power of Jesus Christ to forgive cleanses our conscience, and we can have a relationship of purity with God. And he said to this woman, Now go in peace. He is saying to her, You can go in tranquility. You can leave in harmony. You can go and enjoy concord with God, relationship with God. Your sin is forgiven. And the crowd round about, they're saying, we don't get this at all. And Jesus said, Your sin is forgiven. You can go in harmony with God. There's another account. There's many in Scripture. But this is found in Luke chapter 23. It's the penitent thief. I want you to think about that for a moment. Verse 32 of Luke 23 says this, Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. There's that word again. Forgive them. Release them. Set them free from this. For they do not know what they're doing. and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. They did not give any thought of the fact that Jesus from the cross would say, "Father, do not hold this to their account. Forgive them for what they're doing." And they go right on. Yeah, let's see who gets his clothes. And they cast lots. Verse 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Not so concerned about Christ as much as he was about his own destiny. "So if you're the Messiah, if that's who you really are, come down off this cross, save yourself, and then save us as well. We're all in the same boat." Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And listen to how Jesus responded to this penitent thief. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today, this very day, no period of time from the time you breathe your last, today you will be with me in paradise. He did not say that to the impenitent thief, nor did he say it to anyone else gathered round about. But he said to him, "This day, this very day, you shall be with me in paradise." And the word paradise here is a very interesting term. It means a park. And isn't that interesting? Jesus said, "Today, you're going to be with me in a park." But it also means a garden. And this garden that he is speaking of, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and you'll discover that they were in the garden of what? Eden. A perfect place. A place that before sin was absolutely the very perfect place that God had created for man. And Jesus said, "You know, this messy world that's round about us, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You're going to go with me. You're going to be with me this very day." In John chapter 3, we read how Jesus equated forgiveness of sin with that of being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh," Jesus said, "is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus, you hold a high and holy position in this land. He was on the Sanhedrin, one of 70 that made up the highest court of Israel. He was religious. This man had a lot of spiritual things going for him, and yet there was something missing on the inside. So he sought out Jesus at night, and he finds Jesus, and he says, "Tell me, how can I have life and have it eternal?" And Jesus begins to pour into him, letting him know that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that you must be born again. You can have a brand new start. You know, when our computers get messed up, sometimes we do what we call a reboot. And when our lives are messed up, and when sin has taken a hold and is destroying our life, our family, our mind, our future, our hopes, our dreams, our children, our grandchildren, our health, you know, everything sin touches, it destroys. And if you allow him to touch your marriage, he'll kill it. If you allow him to touch you, he will kill you. He'll destroy. That's what he is. The Bible tells us clearly he has come to rob and to kill and destroy. And Jesus said, "But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Nicodemus, you long for a reboot. You want to start all over again. Nicodemus, you want all your past removed. You can be born again. The Apostle Paul, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in verse 18 says, and all things are of God. Friends, the potential for a total life change at the moment of salvation is absolutely amazing. Our lives can be transformed. Our lives can be set free. Our sin can be removed. Our past is taken away. And he has given us a brand new life and a brand new hope. And the Bible says all things become new. The potential of becoming absolutely a brand new and different person is phenomenal. Here's what happens all too often. We say we want this new life, but then we hold on to bits and pieces of the past. I want to be made new. I want to be forgiven, but Lord, I'm not ready to give up that relationship. Lord, you know that I really want you, but right now I can't give up this habit. And we have this list, and it's, you can touch this, but Lord, leave this alone. And so we come to him. Here's what happens. We hold on to those things. In the Old Testament, the Bible says, if you do not drive out the enemies when you go into the land, here's what you can expect. Those enemies are going to rise up, and those enemies that you leave behind will become like a barb in your side, and they'll be like ashes or sand in your eyes, irritation, painful. And you'll go through life. And you're going to have to, because you did not obey me in taking on all the enemies at one time. You're going to have to now seriate them. You're going to have to take one on at a time. Every day is going to be a new battle. Every day is going to be a new victory. Every day, and you're going to battle. You're going to fight your way through. And so often, that is what happens in the Christian life. Rather than saying, Lord, I surrender, we sing the song, I surrender how much? All. And when we do not, that pocket, that cancerous pocket, remains of sin inside of us, and it begins to grow until it takes over and destroys. He offers forgiveness. He said, like the scapegoat, when I forgive, your sins are going to be taken as far as the east from the west, which is infinity. You're going to sense that there's peace, peace with God, a new peace inside of your soul. God will walk with you. He'll strengthen you. You will not reach a point of sinless perfection. We will stumble and we do fall. And the Bible says, and when we do, we have an advocate with the Father, and we can come and we can receive forgiveness. But the Bible also says, greater is he that is within us than he that's within the world. And we can live above the fray of sin. Jesus has the power to forgive your sin, your past, give you a brand new start. Bow your heads with me. Father, Lord, this morning I've prayed long before this service. This would be the day that we would comprehend the greatness of your forgiveness. That we would see the cross for what it is, the place where you paid the supreme price for us. Lord, there are those that are struggling every day. Some in this room, they've given their lives to you, but they held back. And every day has been a struggle. And it's just like you said, it's like a barb in the side. It's like ashes and sand in the eyes. It's an irritation. And Lord, I believe that in this room right now, there are men and women that are saying, I want to be clean. I want to be free. I want all of it behind me this day. I want to know what it truly means to be born again, to be born from above, to be forgiven. Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, just like that woman that the crowd said, how dare you hang around such filth? You said of your own accord, he that is whole does not need a physician, but I've come to seek and to save the lost. I've come to those that are broken, that are messed up by sin. I've come to give them an opportunity to become brand new, and that all the past can be forgiven and gone. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say this morning, Pastor, you know, that's where I'm at. I long to have forgiveness. The things that would embarrass any one of you if it would be put up on the screen, for everyone to read in the little bubble above your head of the thoughts you've had even during the service this morning. You're saying, I'm through with all of that. I want forgiveness. Pastor, pray for me today. I want to experience what it means to be born again, to be born of God, to have my sin like the scapegoat off, never to be brought back again. Will you pray for me? Let me see your hands come up real high. God bless you in the balcony. God bless you on the floor. I'm going to ask the worship team to sing a song. And I'm going to ask you to take a step this morning. That means from the balcony above, the floor below. And every step you're taking towards this altar, I want you to be thinking, I want you to be saying, the past, I'm leaving it behind. All of it. I'm not bringing any of it with me. I'm passing by, and I'm coming to the grace of God, to the salvation that only Jesus can offer. You come as they begin to sing this morning. I want to pray for you before we leave this.